Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the little foxes. That is, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. It's sort of strange, isn't it? In the flow of it, isn't it? It's all of a sudden, you know, it just comes right in here with this text. And it's given to us in a command. It's very interesting. I looked at that and, well, what can I work out of that? And by the Lord's help, we've got a lesson here. We've got a very applicable lesson. Matter of fact, I've got 2 points this morning. Got the application of the text and got the arguments for it. But foxes and jackals are presently very plentiful in Palestine. And those creatures love grapes, I understand, from studying a little bit about them. Especially the young tender grapes. And it's the baby fox, the little foxes, that oftentimes attack those vines and destroy the tender grapes. They're not quite yet ready for harvest. The vineyards in ancient times were fenced by rock walls. And that made a very convenient place for burrowing and for making dens. They made those dens and burrow under those rock walls, and they could hide themselves in those little dens and burrows away from any predator. That is, all animals have predators, but they may be predators themselves and have their prey, but they also have their enemies. And they were able to hide in those little burrows. A strict watch had to be employed against them because they were destroyers. They were destroyers. That's what, now you get all this because that's what we got here. That's what reason he's using this as an illustration. There's a spiritual lesson here. And it's important that we understand a little bit about these creatures. And there's a difference of opinion by the commentaries as to who's speaking here. That is, the church or the shepherd king. The spouse, which represents the church, the shepherd king, which represents Christ. So there's a difference of opinion who's speaking here, Christ or the church, his bride, his spouse. We know that the shepherd was speaking, or Christ is speaking in verse number 14. He says, "Oh, my dove." That's another endearing title, one of those sweet love titles that he addresses her with. He had said in another place, "Oh, my love. Oh, my fair one." He used this a couple of times. But now he uses another love word for his spouse. He says, "Oh, my dove." And I preached that last Sunday. I got into that text last Sunday, verse 14. And I hope that you got a pretty good understanding of it. But he says, "Oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me see thy face. Don't be so shy, dove." I went into the habits of doves, and they are very shy little creatures among the fowl family. I watched over outside my living room window, out the back, off the screened-in porch. I have those 2 feeders, and I have these doves that come in there to feed. And usually, notice this week, all week long, again, there's been 3 doves out there. That's unusual. So undoubtedly, one of them has either lost its mate, or the mate may be setting upon a nest of eggs, one or the other. Because I learned also that dove nest and hatch out many times of the year. That's contrary to most birds. Well, he says, show me your countenance. Let me see your face. I want to see the beauty, your beauty. It shines in your face. And let me hear thy voice, thy sweet voice, he says in the next statement. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is literally beautiful, very beautiful. Now, that's his take on the church. That's his assessment of the church. Back in chapter 1, she didn't think that of herself. She says, I'm black, and don't look upon me. And she's referring to herself as in the structure of the text there, in the word study, as a sunburned slave. She's been out in the elements. Matter of fact, that was her duty. She said she was a keeper of the vineyard, and confessed that she had not kept her own vineyard well. But he's talking to her here, and then and this statement comes, and I think it's him. I think he continues to speak here. He says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And then, of course, it changes again in the exchange of words. The bride speaks. The spouse speaks. He says in verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies," and so forth. So we have that difference of opinion, but I'm going to take it to be the words of Christ. I'm going to apply it in that sense. As I said, there's an interruptness in this, in the flow of language here. And there's a reason for it. And I think there's a connection here with verse number 6 back in chapter 1, where she said, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper." They made me the keeper. Notice that. The keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Yeah, I think about the words of Christ when the old Jewish administration, the Jewish economy, and in a parable he said, the Lord of the vineyard is going to take it from you and give it to others. And that's what's happened in this dispensation. It's moved from the hand of the ancient Jewish nation into the hand of the Gentile, primarily. And the church has been flourishing among the Gentile nations for the last 2,000 years. Let me read this one, Amplified, verse number 14 and 15. Give you a little bit a better handle on this thing. He says, "So I went with him. When we were climbing the rocky steeps of the hillside. And my beloved shepherd said to me, 'Oh, my dove, while you are there, in the seclusion of the clefts, in the solid rock, in the sheltered and secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely.'" And then he says again in verse number 15, "My heart was touched, and I fervently sang to him my desire, 'Take us the foxes.'" Now, the Amplified has this, the spouse speaking. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards of our love, for our vineyards are in blossom." All right, I want to make the application here. And there's two things I want us to apply. First of all, I think this applies to the overseers or the ministers or the pastor teachers of the church in this dispensation. John Gill, in his exposition of the song, exclusively applies this to the ministers. He says this charge is exclusively to those that preach the gospel and minister the word of God to God's people in the assemblies of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's a double application here. I think this can be made to not only to myself as a minister of the gospel, but it's also applied to you. When we apply what these, you know, make the application of what these little foxes illustrate, I think it's very applicable to both of us, to all of us who are believers. And so I'll apply it that way. But first of all, Christ ministers. There is a charge here, as there are many charges throughout the Word of God to those that preach the gospel. And in their duty, and there's a manifold duty imposed upon a man of God when he's handling the Word of God. This is a sober thing. This is a very sober thing to take this Bible, this inspired, this God-breathed Word, and try to hand it out to you as bread. This is bread for God's people. And to handle this bread is a most sobering thing. And I never take it lightly. I mean, I always come with fear and trembling when I come into this place. I mean, my inside is trembling. My emotions are stirred up within me. And the inability that I feel within myself, and I do, I feel so unable to handle the Word of God. Why God ever called me to do this, I'll never know. I'm so far out of character trying to preach the Word of God. Never was I able to stand in a public place, and one-on-one I could do pretty well, but in a classroom where I had to give oral reports, man, I tell you, oftentimes I just take a zero. Just count me out. I can't do it. Just can't do it. Not in me. And I never will forget those silly ways that they conduct a Sunday school class among the Southern Baptists, Brother Charles. And back then we got those little quarterly readers, you know, and lesson plans and all. And they go through those things. And the way they do that, they'd, if you had five or six members in the Sunday school class, they'd give each one of you a part. And you had to be ready to read that part, you know, or you were supposed to be. And I'd sit there and shake, you know. And I didn't know what went on before me. I could not concentrate on anything but trying to get ready to read my part. It was just wasn't my cup of tea. But the Lord called me, and the Lord put me here. And it's a difficult thing to handle this. And I want to be honest. I got to be honest. I got to be honest with you. I got to be honest before God. But in the duty of this office, there's a duty to expose and rout out sin. You remember the words that God gave His prophet Isaiah, "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and Israel their sins." And it's a constant duty of just being honest with the Word of God, being honest with the Word of God, and making application when you preach the Bible. Exposition without application is totally futile. It's useless. If there's no application, what have you accomplished? So there has to be application. And it's difficult. Difficult. But there's a command here. And the word "take" here literally means catch. Catch us. Catch us, he says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so catch them. And it's hard to catch a fox, isn't it? It's difficult to catch a fox. And but that's the command. Foxes are menaces. They're troublemakers. It's interesting to study the characteristics of these creatures. They are really crafty. They're wise. They're subtle. They're a perfect picture of the devil himself. So, and so you folks, Brett and Ann, that you know, have tried to maintain a little farming and a little of the old style life where you have chickens and and animals, you know, that around the farm, around the place. You know what a menace these things can be. I mean, they can be aggravating. They'll rob you blind, won't they? Right. If he finds a hole in the hen house, watch out. If he finds a place to get into the hen house, he'll come back and come. You remember when you had that trouble down there? And I told you, I said, if it's a fox, I said, John, tell John to set a trap and get him, because he won't stop till he got at one of your chickens. He was robbing you blind, wasn't he? And you've had that problem, had you, Brad? And they'll do it. They will not give up. George Burroughs, in his exposition of the song, he says, foxes here represent anything which injures by stealth or by cunning the graces of those who are objects of divine grace. And brother, they do. I mean, here's a good representation. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, he applied this to Herod. He said in Luke chapter 13:32, you go tell that old fox, Herod, that I'm here. That I'm here. And, you know, he stood up against it. And he was a fox because he was constantly set on destroying the people of God. That's all that he was intent on doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I say that, and agree with Mr. Burroughs, that the foxes here represent anything which injures by stealth and by cunning device the graces of those who are objects of the grace of God. And the fox represents our enemy. Let me ask you something. What do you think our number one enemy is? Who's our number one enemy? Huh? Who said that? We are. We are. I'm my worst enemy. I mean, that fellow that I lather up every morning looking in the mirror and shave the whiskers off of, he's the fellow, he's the bird I've got to watch out for. I mean, I can't commit the sins and the offenses that I'm guilty of in terms of, well, the devil made me do it. No, that's a cop-out. I don't think the devil has to spend much time with you and I. I mean, he just leave us to ourselves. We'll do enough damage. Right? So sin's our number one enemy, and sin's in here. Sin's right in, it's in this nature of ours. Do you understand that? I hope you're not deceived in thinking that you don't have a problem. There's people out here who, honestly, they are deceived. They don't think they're the problem. Everybody and everything else is the problem. And I'm talking about folks that profess to know Christ. No, I'm the problem. And I have to stay on top of the problem, or it's nothing but a constant problem maker. At Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning with verse number 1 there. Just read it to you. Let the word of the Lord speak. Let God be true and every man a liar. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, he says, us, lay aside every weight. Some things, you know, that we all balled up in, tangled up with, not necessarily sin. It's just a hindrance. It's just a weight. You have to watch that kind of stuff, too. Things that just get in the way. Things that become a hindrance in our walk with Christ. In our purpose here in the world. And just have to lay them aside. Lay good things aside, you know. Years ago, I thought, you know, when them boys of mine were much younger, and I was trying to do some things with them, all, you know, tied up in the ministry and trying to preach to people and handling other folks' problems and wasn't able to attend a whole lot of my own in the home. That's a whole lot. That's just like going back to verse number 6 in chapter 1. They made me a keeper of the vineyard. My own vineyard I've not kept. I've not watched. And that happens with a lot of preachers. Get all tied up and tangled up with everything else in the world. that you're trying to deal with out here in preaching the Word of God, and you leave things undone at home. And I thought, well, I'll do some things, spend some time with them fellas. And a friend of mine, he was in the car business, said somebody traded him a boat and a motor and a trailer. And he didn't need that thing, so he's going to let me have it. He said, I'll give you a good deal on it. Whatever I got in it, you can have it. I said, the name was Barney Hughes. I said, Barney, I said, let me take that thing home and see if I can use it. And I brought it home, parked it up there, and two or three times I started to go down to West Point to the lake and take those boys down there fishing. I'd go out there and hook that trailer up and somebody'd call. I'd have to cancel, disappoint the boys, but finally I said, I don't got no use for this. Can't use it. Don't have time for it. No, you have to weed out things, you know. Things that maybe you can get a little recreation out of, a little time that you can get away from things and enjoy a little bit and get your mind off the problems that you're dealing with. But you can't get too deep in it. You always have to guard against these things. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about those who are called to preach the Word of God. Our main employment is preaching the Word of God. That's all I'm living for. That's all I'm in this world for. I've done come to the conclusion a long time ago, I'm not good for anything else. Nothing. Just preaching the Word of God and preparing to preach. That's because that's my first calling. That's it. And when God's through with me, and I'm unable to preach it any longer, I've prayed and I've asked God, I said, and I mean many times before, just take me on out. Take me on home. I don't look to retire. I mean, somebody asked old Earl Carpenter, I think his wife asked Earl recently, said, Earl said, when do you think you're going to retire? Earl's about 74 now. Earl says, when they lower me down 6 feet. He said, that's when I'll retire. And that's so. No retirement in this thing. I mean, this is an army that I've been drafted in. I didn't enlist. The Lord drafted me. And it's a lifetime career experience. No getting out. But here he is. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin. And let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. There's a race we're in. We're all in a race. Again, that's one of my everyday prayers, I guess, Lord. Help me to finish this course faithful, never bringing shame or reproach upon the name of Christ that I represent. Help me to run this race until it's finished. And we're all in a race, whether it be the preacher, whether it be you in the pew. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, we're all in a race, and we want to run this race until it's finished, right? Right? And sometimes, you know, we have to search ourselves and ask God to search us that we might put aside everything that would hinder. Look at Proverbs. Here's what we're having to guard. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Did an exposition some time ago, years ago, on this text right here. And I preached this and studied this for my own self before I preached it to the people. And in the Hebrew here, I learned that it's emphatic. It's very emphatic. In other words, you have a double emphasis on this first word, keep. If you read it in the Hebrew, it would say, keep, keep. Or we could put this word in it, guard, guard. See the emphasis? There's a need, there's an urgency here to keep the heart, to guard the heart. Why would you guard the heart? Well, he says in verse number 23, he said, do it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the issues of life. Sometimes, you know, I'll do things and say things and my wife ain't home. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Was that in your heart? Yeah, it's there. It's there. And you're blind if you don't see it. It's in there. And this is what we have to keep on our toes about, guarding what we know is in here. When God saved you, friend, He didn't. You weren't 100% sanctified. Just every time you get to thinking you are, and I've run up on some folks over here, and I'm sure they thought they were 100% sanctified. Yeah, teetotally. So holy, you couldn't live with it. But you let somebody burn the grits. Huh? Right. Yeah. Something's happened then. You get all bent out of shape. You know what I'm talking about. You wonder what's wrong with it. Who starts your underwear this morning? What happened? You know. So we have to guard it. Keep it. Matter of fact, in the margin here in the Cambridge Bible, you have a marginal note on that text where it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. It says, above all keeping. That is, keep thy heart above all keeping. Watch that before you watch anything else. Look over that and keep that before all. Stay on top of it. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. What comes out of the heart of a human being? Envy, murder, strife, debates, and pride, theft. All that's in the heart. All of it. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at the last two verses. Man, here's a man that's after God's own heart. Here's a man that walked after the will of the Lord. David, the psalmist, and David said this. He said, search me, O God. You ever prayed that prayer? Search me, O God. Maybe you don't think there's a need for it. Maybe you think you've done enough searching yourself. Oh, David felt like, you know, after all his searching, all his confessing, all his repentance, there's still some stuff he didn't know was in there. And he said, I got to have a greater searchlight than my own. So he turns to the Lord. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. You say, how many times have you heard people say, if I know my heart? You don't. Jeremiah 17:9, you don't know your heart. He says, try me and know my thoughts. Man, some of my thoughts scare me to death. I don't know about you. Whew. So where'd that come from? Why'd I think that? And see, he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's down to business there. There's a man that knows a little bit about himself. And he needs some help from God. Yeah, we have enough right here to watch and to stay atop of. To keep us busy. Every day. You don't have to watch one another. You don't have to pick out this one and that and say, well, oh, so-and-so straighten up over here. Things feel like that. Oh, just hang around there and watch yourself. Search yourself. Think about yourself. And ask God to give you some help. Because you're not going to find it all on your own. So we not only... and the fat foxes and the skinny foxes and the tall foxes and the short foxes and all kind of foxes in us. Baby foxes, full-grown foxes. That's not proper English, is it, foxes? They dropped that, didn't they? But that's old English. He says foxes. Like cheapest. I write those articles and I write them up, you know, the way I study them. And I put these things in there and here comes that spell checker in that computer. That's wrong. The punctuation's wrong. The structure's wrong. It's always correcting me. I write those sentences sometimes. They're a lot long. And the corrector come back and said, that's wrong. Oh, yeah, these old sins like these foxes lurking, always lurking, like they lurked in steal away in their burrows and their dens in those rock fences. These old sins of ours just lurk away in our hearts. In our innermost being. And they're undiscovered. Undiscovered oftentimes by you and I. And many, many times by those around us. They never see them. Never see them. I'm glad you folks don't live up there on that hill. I really am. Glad you don't live in my house. My dog knows enough about me. You'd probably run your preacher off. I'm glad I don't live with you. Huh? We just started talking about this stuff this morning. Telling the truth. Look, that's all right. Tell the truth, isn't it? All right. Never think that you are, that you fully know yourself. David said something else over here in Psalm 19. It was very interesting and applicable in the lesson this morning. You don't mind turning there. Look at it. Psalm 19, verse number 12. He raises a question here. You answer this. You answer this. He says, who can understand his errors? And then he says, cleanse thou me from secret. I mean, from them things that nobody knows about but me and God. And sometimes I'm not even aware of it. He doesn't try to justify himself here in these things. He follows that up and says, cleanse me. Sever me. Cut these things off and cut me off from them. And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. A lot of times we just presume on something. And I tell them we presume is right and it's as wrong can be. Right? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And the margin says, much transgression. And then he says this, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A lot of times that's not so, but I tell you what, I desire it above all things. Have to repent so often because it's not so. But I'm going to tell you something. Our only hope and help is the Holy Ghost. the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Ghost has the power and the ability to search the recesses of our old hearts and to discover its deep-seated corruption and to give us power. That is, He lends His power to what Paul calls mortifying these things. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Why? Why mortify the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the tongue, the hands, the feet? All these things are members. Why mortify them? Out of these things, through these things, through these members come adulteries and fornication and lying and stealing and all this stuff. He says, put them to death. Inward sins and corruptions of our hearts. They compare to these little foxes that spoil the vine and destroy the grapes. That's fruit, isn't it? Isn't that fruit? Paul had something to say about that over here in the Ephesian letter. Ephesians letter, chapter 4. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former ways. That's the old English word here, conversation, means manner of walk. Ways. That you put off concerning these former ways. The old man. The old man. Well, there's been debates today among grace people, you know. Is anything such as the old man, the old nature? We still having a problem with the old nature? Are there two natures that we're dealing with here? Some don't like to use that because it says that's not biblical terminology. Nature. All right, we'll just dismiss that. We'll take nature out of this thing. But there's two men. One of them's the old man and one of them's the new man, right? There's two spirits. There's a spirit within us which lusteth after the things of the world, and then there's the Spirit of God and the new Spirit that strives against that, right? But he says you put off the old man. The old man. Just like taking off this chain, this garment here, and put it aside, which is according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on... He's writing to believers here now, isn't he? Undoubtedly, these believers were having a problem here in Ephesus. Matter of fact, he was having a problem over in Colossae too, because he almost verbatim uses the same language in the letter to the Colossians. And so he says, and that you put on the new man. Take off that old garment and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the margin says holiness of truth. And I like that because there's a distortion out here of what holiness is all about. Among the conservative, the fundamentalists, there's a great distortion on what holiness is about. They tell you if you stay out of the picture show and wear your dresses right and fix your hair right, don't let it grow too long, don't smoke cigarettes, don't cuss a little bit, and don't do all this stuff, you're holy. Huh? When the heart's full of envy and jealousy and despite and malice and contempt and pride. Yeah, pride. That stuff builds pride more than anything else. And so he said, Wherefore, putting away lying. That ain't going to tell you what he's talking about here. He says, quit lying. Start telling the truth. Isn't that what he said there? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Just be honest and be truthful. Don't be shady in your dealings and your conversations with people. If I tell them the truth, they get upset with me. Well, so what? You please God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Please the Lord. Then he says, "For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not." Well, you can do that. You can do that. You can get upset, be angry, righteous indignation against those things that oppose the gospel, that oppose the kingdom of Christ. I stay mad at that stuff all the time. I do. Aggravates me. I don't need a TV. I get too aggravated. I probably sin because I get so aggravated watching news, you know. Just watching that news channel. I say, well, you lying devil. I get upset. Well, you distorter of the truth, you. And sometimes I'll cuss, and out loud I'll do it. That's right. You ever do that? Not out loud. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We could stay here a while. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Here's the take on that thing. Here's the other side of the coin. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give them that need it. Don't steal from the company that is by squandering time, by wasting time and not doing your job. Give him a good day's work, and he'll give you a good day's pay, and then you can go home and you feel good when you have an opportunity to give somebody else something. So I made that honest, you know. That's what he's talking about. That's another message in itself. Another thing about these foxes. I think they're applied, and Gil does too, to false teachers. Catch us the foxes. False teachers and preachers that preach and teach error and heresies. Here's where I really get riled up. And I've been accused of being too hard. And the folks say, you ought not to call names. You go tell Herod that fox. Christ told those Pharisees, he said, you whited sepulchers. And folks knew he's talking about. He made it clear. Beware of the doctrine of the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. Huh? Beware of false prophets. Paul told Timothy, watch them. Bring in, through cunning devices, they bring in damnable doctrines and heresies and subvert the faith of those walking with Christ, walking in the gospel. So, like the Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hey, wait a minute, Paul, you called those fellows' names. You told those fellows who they were. John, don't call Diophanes. And that, you know what I'm talking about here? Yeah, you shouldn't do that. But these foxes and these false teachers and these preachers are heretics. They're damnable. And they're bringing in damning heresies. They're not helping souls. They're damning souls, folks. A false prophet is to be exposed and condemned by the church because they're damning souls. Watch it now. I'm going to say something here. I hate them. Huh? not just their ways and their doctrines, but I hate them. The apostate heretics that damn souls by the multitude. You know what I pray for? I pray God will cut them off. Zechariah said, pray that God will shut the mouths of the false prophet. You know what they did to a false prophet back in the Old Testament time? They took him out and stoned him to death. And if his mother and his father was a party to his errors, to his rottenness, to his damnable heresies, they stoned them to death. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. Verse 3 and 4. Now let's look back up here in verse number 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. It's not a systematic teaching of the Scriptures. They take bits and pieces and they add their own ideas to it, and their theories and their notions. They darken counsel. He says, hear the word of the Lord now. Pay attention to me. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Isaiah said this, if they listen to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, he's talking about the systematic teaching of the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. He says, O Israel, thy prophets are like the what? The foxes of the desert. Catch them, Christ says to his church. Catch them, Christ says to his ministry. Catch them in their apostate notions and their heretics. Catch them. They're heretics. And they're damning souls by the multitudes. There's no more crafty and subtle person in this world than the false teacher. And I can't warn you enough about it. That little smart aleck down there in Lithia Springs wrote that article last week. Y'all seen parallel with my article there? He waited 2 months to follow up on that thing. I look back and see when I wrote that article was way back 2 months ago. And it's not even fresh on the mind of people. They don't know what he's talking about. As far as the argument was concerned, Church of Christ. I call him what he is, Camelot. Affinity. What he is, Camelot. Following teachings of William Alexander Campbell. But anyway, somebody said, you're going to respond to that? Answer, not a fool in his father. No, I'm just going about my business. I'll probably write something else to aggravate him later on anyway. Well, so do these prophets. They mimic God's preachers and God's sheep. Christ said what they were. He said they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They won't expose themselves to be what they are. They'll come mimicking, play-acting, presenting themselves to be something that they're not. I got to quit. Just about to run out of tape over there. Well, as an overseer of a flock, as an overseer, how am I supposed to respond to these people? Let me read you what Gill says. He says, now the ministers of the gospel are to take these foxes, catch these foxes, they being overseers of the flock, the keepers of Christ's vineyard. They're to watch against them and make a discovery of them. They are to oppose and refute their erroneous doctrines. And being detected and convicted of heresies, they are with the church. With the church. Folks, you're in this thing with me where you won't be or not. And the only way you can get out of this, get away from being identified with me is just get out of here. But we're in this thing together. What I'm preaching is what you're labeled with. That's the reason you're not going to make too many friends and influence too many people. But he goes on and says here, he says, they are with the church after proper admonitions given to reject and cut them off from the church and communion with it. It is true they are not to take away their lives, but they are to exclude them from fellowship with them and not suffer them to continue with them, either as members or officers. Nay, even the little foxes are to be taken. Heresy is compared to leaven. The erroneous doctrines of the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees, are called so. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said heresies and heretics are to be nipped in the bud. Otherwise they will increase to more ungodliness. Great things have rose from small beginnings. These things should be taken in time. For errors seemingly small at first have grown larger, have spread themselves, and have been very fatal to the churches of Christ. Therefore, no error or heresy should be connived at under a notion of its being a small or harmless one. For even little foxes are to be taken. Some connect the word little with the vine's next mention, and so it strengthens the reason why care should be taken to preserve them from the foxes, since they are small and tender. Be careful. This is an everyday war. All right, these arguments, and this is short given here. He gives two arguments here for complying with his command in our text. He says, get back over here in the song, verse number 15, he says, take or catch us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines. For, number one, our vines have tender grapes. Now notice this. First of all, they spoil the vines. And secondly, they destroy the fruit. And applied to those hidden corruptions secret sins, we've got to be much on guard, constantly, because we'll spoil the very vines. You know, Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And the branches bear the fruit. And if we're not on top of it, guarding, keeping our hearts constantly, making the first application, then certainly it'll destroy the fruit that is supposed to be borne by the Christian. And Christ says we are to bear not just fruit, but more fruit, and much fruit. And so we're to cultivate the ground that Christ has prepared in us, that we might produce all that would glorify His name. All right, I'm going to again bring it to an abrupt stop there. Could have said probably a whole lot more on the arguments that complies with the command, but we'll let you go. Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.